If you'll take just a moment and look at the front of your bulletin, I want you to know I did not plan that. I wasn't sure where to go in the series next, if I should go to being a slave or being a soldier. And God confirmed it this morning that we're going to go to being a soldier. So turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And you'll know that we started this series last Sunday called The Relationships of the Redeemed. There's five in this series that I put together. And as I introduced a series to you last week, I told you that every one of these relationships that we have with our Father and our Savior, remember I told you they're nowhere near exhausted, but all the ones I've chosen start with S, because that's the kind of guy I am. Last week, I hope I encouraged you by the start of this series as we talked briefly about being a son in our relationship with our Heavenly Father and what it means to be adopted or being the offspring of our Heavenly Father, be adopted into His family. And this week we go a little bit deeper into the study, and today we're going to be looking at our relationship with God through the role of a soldier. And this is what we forget a lot of times. The Christian life is a life about battles. We're in a battle. And we don't recognize that a lot of times in our Christian walk. The Bible speaks a lot about warfare. In Ephesians chapter 6, you have it on your bulletin, verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood and against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. We do not wrestle. We do not do warfare. It's about a battle. Romans chapter 8, verse 37, in all these things we are more than conquerors. It's a battle. Galatians 5:17, the flesh lusts against the spirit. There's a conflict. 1 Corinthians 9:7, whoever goes to war at his own expense. 2 Corinthians 10:4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're spiritual. We're in a battle. 1 Timothy 1:18, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Make no bones about it, because the scripture makes it adamant and clear that if you and I are going to live the life we've been called to live, and we're going to be a disciple maker that God so desires that we be, it's going to involve conflict. It is going to be a fight. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called. Now, with that introduction given to you and the reminder that the Christian life is a battle, it's a battle against the flesh, it's a battle against Satan, it's a battle against the worldly philosophy and demonic wisdom, we are in a battle. I want you to look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Skip down to verse 10. Therefore, I endure all things that for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. And if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. This charge I commit to you, this idea that we're in a warfare, this passage here, there's three examples that are really have the same theme, the example of the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer, but really all about the theme of enduring and being patient in suffering. And this is one of the biggest battles that we face probably, is a battle to be patient in our suffering. Look at your husband and say, that's right for you. That's right for us. To be patient in the midst of suffering. Because listen, after all, I'm living what is right according to the Scriptures. I'm believing what is right according to the Scriptures. And I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, and I'm suffering because of it. And really, the whole section is about standing strong, standing fast for the cause of Christ, and about living a life that is true in the midst of whatever suffering may come because of it. Therefore, in verse 1, points us back to the end of chapter 1. Look at verse 13 in chapter 1. Hold fast the pattern of sound words. Hold on to sound doctrine, to sound teaching. Stand fast, stand firm, believing that it is right, it is correct, it is what you should be doing. And so just continuing on in this idea of perseverance and holding fast, that's picked up again in chapter 2 with these examples. And so he's able to say to Timothy in verse 3 that we have to endure hardship as a soldier of Jesus Christ. Number 1, the rationale of the relationship. Let's define what it means to be a soldier. Now, you probably have a good idea about being a soldier. As a matter of fact, there's probably many in this room that were at one time a soldier in the military. And so we probably understand what that means. But Timothy would have had a clear understanding of what it meant to be a soldier. Soldiers were a way of life in that culture. They were all around. Roman soldiers, they were everywhere. And Timothy was familiar with the kind of life that soldiers would live. Even we have the testimony of a Roman centurion in the gospel whose servant was sick and he was about to die. And when Jesus was going to come and heal the servant of the soldier came out, met Jesus, and asked him, "Don't come to my house." But instead, he says this to Christ, "I'm a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another one, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it." So this man, in his testimony, helps us understand that soldiers are under authority. And they are submissive to that authority in their lives. A good soldier doesn't question the authority, and he doesn't criticize the orders. A good soldier submits to the orders that are given to him by his higher ranking authority. You see where I'm going with this? That's a difficult word for us to hear, authority, because we are entitled Americans. And we don't enjoy submitting to authority. We don't like to be told what to do. We especially don't like to be told that we're to hear that and obey the orders, whatever they may be, from our authority without question, without reservation, and without hesitation. But that's what a good soldier is. That's the definition of this relationship with Christ that we have. He is the authority on everything. He is the one that gives the orders. He is the commander in chief. And you thought it was Joe Biden, didn't you? He said in the Great Commission passage of Matthew that all authority, how much authority? All authority, not just some, not just a little bit, not just what we want to submit to, but all authority has been given to Christ. You see, I don't mind talking about my relationship in the role as a son, adopted into the family of God by His amazing grace. It doesn't cause me pause to just think about being joint heirs with Jesus. I love that. I can accept that. I'm okay with that. But when it comes to being called a soldier, my mind and my heart want to change the subject. And as we dig into this some more, you're going to see some more reasons why we would rather talk about being a son than being a soldier. But we have to do that because of what he says there in verse 3. You therefore must endure. All four of those words, you therefore must endure, all four of those words in our English language are put together in just one word in the Greek. It's a long word. It's got a lot of syllables, and I can't say it. It's tense, and you guys know I love Greek verbs, but it's tense is aorist, which indicates the mere fact of action with deliberate silence about when the action takes place or how long it lasts. In other words, this is what you're going to do for as long as you're called into the soldier, into the army of the Lord. You're not going to have an option not to do this. You therefore must endure hardship. Its voice is active, which means you got to do it. It doesn't happen to you. You make it happen. And its mood is imperative, which means, hey, there's no loophole. It's not an option. You have to do this in order to be a good soldier. You are going to do this. Now, let me take it one step further for you this morning. Therefore, in verse 3, points us back up to verses 1 and 2. He says, I want you, Timothy, to be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? You see that in verse 1. Now keep that verse right there in the back of your mind and jump down to verse 4. Verse 4 says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Notice a couple things. You're to be strong in the grace of the Lord. And part of that grace, just like part of the grace of being called and adopted into God's family as a son, that's the grace of God, right? But part of this grace here being described for us is that you've been enlisted in the army of the Lord. That's grace. He put you in His army. It is because of God's grace that you even get to march in the army of the Lord. It is a privilege. It is God's grace extended to your life that He invites you to fight with Him on His side. Would you notice the end of verse 4? You have been enlisted. Now, that's not like what it was when I went into the military. See, I took the ASVAB test, that military test, and the military contacted me and asked me if I'd be interested in enlisting. And like some moron, I said yes. No, I'm just kidding. But that's not what happened when you were called to service in the Lord's army. You were enlisted. You didn't enlist. You didn't volunteer. God called you and put you in His army. It was the grace of God that enlisted you as a soldier in the army of God. You're called, and then you're commissioned to be in service for the Lord. Now, back up to verse 3. Paul says to Timothy, you need to be a good soldier, right? You have to take, you have the opportunity to be a bad soldier, but I want you to be a good soldier. And a good soldier recognizes they have a bad enemy. You know, when I was little and before all the electronics that these kids enjoy these days and are hypnotized by in today's times, we had these little green army men. You remember those? G.I. Joes? And you had ones with different poses, but you had to move them around. And you'd have to simulate the sounds of war. Remember that? When you had to make the sounds and The electronic didn't. They were probably Indians when Walt was a kid. I don't know what they were. But that was only playing war. That was a simulated war, not the real thing. And part of that is because there really was no enemy. I mean, when you got done playing war, all the little green men went in the little box together. And if you left one or two of them out and they didn't make it back in the box and your dad comes in and steps on one of those little green soldiers, you get to hear some strange noises come out of his mouth. But there was no enemy. Nobody's shooting back. And then you got a little older and you and your buddies might go out to the field and you'd simulate war out there using sticks as guns. And again, it's play war because when you're done, you go home with your buddies and you go ride bikes together and there's no enemy. There are too many soldiers in the army of the Lord that are not being a good soldier because they're only playing war. They're only simulating war. They don't believe that we're in a war. They don't believe that there's a real battle going on because we don't think we have an enemy. We have an enemy that is roaming the earth seeking whom he may devour. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And we need to realize this and understand this. Every day our eyes open. You're in a battle. It is a battle for our submission to the authority of Christ, a battle for purity in our lives, a battle against those lofty ideas that are contrary to the truths of the Bible, a battle for human souls. Make no mistake, it's not a play war, it's not a simulated war, it's not a training exercise. There is a real enemy shooting at us, trying to devour us. That's the rationale of the relationship. Let's talk about the responsibilities of the relationship. Remember, I made the point a few minutes ago. Let me just say it again because we need to hear it again. It's not an option. We don't have to go pray about this. We don't have to go home and get in our prayer closet and contemplate and meditate and do yoga or whatever and say, okay, Lord, if you want me to be a soldier, then I guess I will. If you want me to engage in the conflict, I can probably do that. We don't need to pray. We need to obey. This is what we do if we want to be a good soldier. So what are our responsibilities in this role? I see three things in this passage. Maybe there's more, but here's the ones I see. The first one, there in verse 2. Good soldiers encourage others. Look at verse 2. And the things which you have heard from me... So that's Paul passing on things to Timothy. From among many witnesses, commit these. And so now Timothy's going to pass them on to faithful men who are able to teach others. I want you to find others that you'll be able to teach and you'll be able to train others to be faithful in the service of the Lord. In other words, Timothy, a good soldier invests in the lives of fellow soldiers. When I was in basic training, we called them battle buddies. And we were supposed to help one another. We were supposed to encourage one another. We were supposed to watch out for each other. And I'm going to tell you, my battle buddy was horrible. About halfway through basic training, he was discharged from the military service because he decided it'd be a good idea to carry a live round of M16 ammunition off the range. And that was a no-no. You never did that. Because the drill sergeant could make you mad enough that you'd want to kill him sometime. And he carried a live round. And I remember a few days later, we had our inspection. We're standing at the end of our bunks. We're standing there, and all of a sudden, they're doing our inspection of our lockers back there. And me and my battle buddy standing right here next to me. Walker, come here. Oh, no. Well, I thought something I had done was wrong. Go back there, and I see this live round that they pulled out of my battle buddy's locker. Did you know about this? No, drill sergeant. Because I thought they were going to put me in jail also. That's a bad battle buddy. Because he didn't obey the rules. He wasn't pouring into me. He was thinking selfishly. Too many in the church. Too many bad battle buddies. We're not pouring into each other. We're not investing in each other. Paul talks about one of his battle buddies there at the end of chapter 1, Onesiphorus, apparently someone that had ministered to him while he was in Ephesus. But these are the people we need to invite into our lives to invest in us, people whom we should be investing in as well. The elders actually talked about this at our last meeting, about the need to disciple, the need to encourage others on a personal level. So one of our responsibilities as a soldier is to help train other soldiers, to encourage other soldiers. Second responsibility listed in this passage, buckle up, endure hardship. The New American Standard says suffer badness. The same word is used only one other time in the New Testament, and it's in chapter 1, verse 8, where it says, Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but you share with me in the sufferings. This is the same word. You share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Difficult times are going to come because remember, it's not a picnic, it's a warfare. It's not about your best life now. He's going to write in chapter 3 that all who desire to live godly shall suffer persecution. Look down at verse 10 there where he says, remember he said, I endure all things for the sake of the elect. This is one of those things that make a good soldier. Last through the bad. Too many soldiers take off running the wrong direction when things get difficult. Too many soldiers think that they're in the reserves, that God only calls them when he really needs them. God doesn't want to enlist reserve soldiers. He only enlists active duty service soldiers in his army. This means endure. Endure. Onward, Christian soldiers. Keep going. Don't stop. Push on, push the enemy back, put your spiritual armor on every day, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. The belt of truth standing against the culture of lies. The breastplate of righteousness ready to protect yourself from the fiery darts that would come from the enemy and tempt you to do wrong. The sandals shod with the gospel of peace, ready to carry that gospel wherever it needs to be taken. You guys got to pray for me now. We're lost. I got to start over. The shield of faith, quenching the fiery darts that the enemy would shoot at us. The helmet of what? Salvation. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And prayer. Communicating with our chief and commander. Onward, Christian soldier, marching on to a picnic. Is that what the song says? Marching on to war with the cross of Jesus going on before. Endure hardship as a good soldier. Third responsibility from this passage is to disengage from the culture. Look what he says. He says, no one, he says there in verse 4, no one, nobody who is engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. A soldier cannot be distracted by what is going on in the temporal cares of this life. I was reading an article this week that entitled, Where Are the Real Men? The article was detailing the fact that real men, manly men, are very few and far between in our world today. It lamented that too many men are still boys playing video games in their mom's basement. And it went on to say that many of these video games actually involve things that real men should be doing, like war games and such. And I thought how appropriate this article is for this week's sermon. Too many believers are in the basement playing video games, entangled with the things of this life, and they'll never be willing to step on a real battlefield to fight for a justifiable cause. Where are the soldiers that God enlisted? Soldiers that are not distracted with this life, but are consumed with this book. You know something? When you sign on the line and you take that oath, I, Travis, do solemnly swear that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same. I will obey the orders of the President of the United States and the orders of the officers appointed over me according to the regulations and the Uniform Code of Military Justice. So help me God. And you put your hand up and you say that, you say those words, you belong to the military. They tell you when to eat. In my case, they told me how much to eat because I was put on the fat boy diet as soon as I got there. They tell you when to sleep. They tell you where to sleep, how to dress, how to make your bed, how to shave your face. You're committed to fulfill the orders given to you. You're not to become distracted about your individual wants or rights anymore. If that is the low level of commitment required to belong to the United States Army, why do we think it's so much lower for the Christian life? Why doesn't he tell us when to sleep, when to eat, what to eat, where to go, how to pray, who to engage with? It's because we're not committed to being a soldier. And that's how it is to be in God's army. Our goals are to become God's goals. Our desires, His desires. Our days belong to Him. Our nights do also. Our relationships are guarded. They're guided out of a relationship with Him. We think as He thinks. We do as He has done. Called out of this world to be conformed to the image of Christ. Perfectly obeying every single command of our commander-in-chief. And that's what it says at the end of verse 4. The reason that you are to disengage from the cares and the snares of this life is because you want to please Him who has enlisted you. It's out of your desire. The Greek word for entangle here is empleko. And listen to this. It means to interweave or entwine. And that means if we could think maybe from a sewing analogy, it means to take the world's thread and the thread of God's desires for you and try to sew them together to make a blanket. But our blanket is no good when it comes to pleasing the one who enlisted us. So Paul says, you leave out the world's thread and you just sew with the thread that God gives you. Let me just illustrate it with a couple of basic biblical principles, and I'll start with the touchy one first. Because feminism is telling wives that they are absolutely crazy if they submit to the leadership and the headship of their husbands. And not only is the world telling them this, but even the natural mode of a woman's heart would affirm that. However, the Bible states in several places that God's thread on this is the exact opposite of the world's thread. And you can try to sew them together and make a blanket that pleases God. Or what about the world's thread of entitlement? God says, the world says, God owes me something. God owes me a happy family, a healthy life. God owes me a fine home, a fantastic job, and phenomenal children. God owes me an explanation for taking my loved one. Newsflash, God owes us nothing. God gives us His mercy, His grace, and His love, but He owes us nothing. The world says that you're entitled. God says you've entangled, and you need to get the right thread going in your blanket. And those are just two basic principles that illustrate how the world causes us to get distracted from the battle we're supposed to be fighting. One of the commentaries I was reading this past week said that in the Roman military code was this statement: we forbid men serving as soldiers to serve in any civilian occupations. That meant their focus was the life of a soldier, not the life of a civilian. Peter says something like that. Conduct yourselves here in the fear of God. So those are the responsibilities of this relationship. Invest in others. Endure hardship. Unhitch, not from the Old Testament Andy Stanley, but unhitch from the world's ideologies and distractions. Thirdly and finally, let's get to the good part this morning. It's the reward of the relationship. And to see this, you have to drop down to verses 11 and 12 there in 2 Timothy chapter 2. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, what does he say? We shall reign. Church, we're fighting a battle that has a certain and sure victory. There's no way we can lose. If we die, it means we live with Him. If we hold on, that means we reign with Him. It's 1 Corinthians 15:58. My beloved brothers and sisters, be firm, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Fighting a battle that has a certain and sure victory. Now, in order to be a soldier, a good soldier in God's army, you have to be a citizen of the kingdom. Would you agree with that? How ridiculous would it be for you to go over to China and try to enlist in their military? Lots of people are pretending to be soldiers in God's army, but they're not even citizens in God's kingdom. You have to ask the question, what must I do to be saved? How can I receive the grace of God upon my life that He may enlist me in His army? Because here is the truth. Soldiers in God's army are going to fight, they're going to endure, they're going to disengage from the culture because they're indebted to the grace of God. We don't earn God's grace, we don't buy God's grace. He freely bestows it on our lives, and I realize that I could never pay Him back for what He's given me. So I'm indebted to the gospel that motivates me to serve Him as a soldier. I can tell you something else that motivates my service in the Lord's army. There's sitting right here. There's some in the back. was watching an interview several years ago of a man who was being deployed to serve either in Kuwait or Afghanistan. And they asked the man how he felt about leaving his family behind and his children and his wife and children who would cry for him when he left. And the newscaster asked him if he would stay, if he could, would he stay home? Would he just stay with his family if that were an option? And his answer was no. And this is what he said, because I'm going overseas to protect my children's future. Listen, we better fight for these children. If we don't and we let them down, this culture's made it clear, we're coming for your children. We have to fight the good fight for those who come behind us. And may all those who come behind us find us faithful. Fight the good fight. Be a soldier in the army of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I hope your people have been encouraged by your word today. I do pray for the opportunity for salvation for that person who's never committed their lives to you, who's never come in faith and repentance to bow before you as Lord. I have a feeling that most people in this room probably do have a relationship with you, at least by their profession, by their presence here this morning. And these words, I pray, would not fall on deaf ears and deaf hearts. But I pray that you would help us to realize we are in a battle. And it's a serious conflict. It's a battle for the souls of men. It's a battle for purity in our own lives. Every day we wake up, we're in a battle. Help us to put on the armor of God. God, strengthen your church for what lies ahead. And we pray this to your glory, to your honor. In Jesus' name, amen.